Welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board.
I'm back. So good morning, everyone. Good morning. And to say my Life Church sentence here, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Paulia Mooney McCoy. I guess there's some reason for saying that, but I'm just going to, you know, be obedient, follow directions. Praise God. I feel like the Lord has already spoken a message into our hearts about being free, that He's come to deliver us. He's come to set us free. And I really believe that that's the word today. I don't know what things are binding you up or that you're tied to, but I really believe that that's the word, is to be free. Amen. So we could just pray for a moment. Lord God, we do thank you for your word that's already been breathed into our hearts this morning. We thank you, Lord God, that your presence is here. We thank you, Lord, that you are a deliverer, that you have come to set captives free. And so, Lord, we just pray to walk in that today. Lord, we pray that we be able to hear your word clearly. Lord, myself included, that we would just hear your word clearly, that you would speak to us, and that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just a very, very quickly review. Last week, I was talking about how Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, we're going to read the scripture that we're focusing on a little bit later, but that Jesus was talking about storing up treasures in heaven as opposed to storing up treasures on earth. And what he was doing was he was saying, in essence, stop storing up treasures on earth. Stop it. That was his command and his invitation to us. But instead, to store up treasures in heaven. And he looked at basically how you store these things up. That the storing up of treasures on earth or material things, that first of all, those things are things that depreciate, they deteriorate, and they can be stolen. So those things are not permanent. That's the whole thing about it. Those treasures on earth, they're not permanent. Treasures in heaven are things that cannot be stolen. That, as Jesus says, moth can't come in and eat it away. It can't corrode or disintegrate. But those things are permanent. We also talked about the fact that storing up treasures in heaven is linked to serving the poor, to sharing, to distributing, to contributing. And that's contrasted with when you're storing up treasures on earth, basically you're taking things out of circulation and you're storing it away, you're hoarding it, you're putting it away for yourself. And so nobody else can use them. And so it's basically a selfish act. But storing up treasures in heaven, even though it says it's the same sense of storing up, but it has to do instead with giving those things away and making sure that people who are not resourced have resources. Amen. And then we finally said that your treasure really captures your heart. So Jesus said, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. That your treasure captures your heart, but also that where your heart is a pointer to where your treasure is. So you look at where your heart and your effort and your desire is, you can see what it is you really value. So in that passage that we read about last week, Basically, Jesus is talking about, he's contrasting two different things. He's contrasting treasures in earth, treasures in heaven. In the next verses, he contrasts the good or the healthy eye with the bad or the evil eye. And actually, I'm not going to go into a lot. I'm not going to talk a lot about that at all today. That's another sermon that someone else, more learned than myself, can take on. Hallelujah. But suffice it to say that that section there has a, when it talks about the evil eye versus the good eye, has to do with an eye being single in its focus. And an eye that is single in its focus lets in light so that you know where you are and you know where you're going. But if your eye is not single in focus and is bad, like mine are in the natural, because you all look like blobs right now. Put the glasses back on. You're there. So, but if your eye is bad, if it's not single in focus, you don't know where you are and you don't know where you're going. And Jesus is basically saying in that passage that you need to have single-minded devotion and an eye that is single and focused in one way. So now we're going to go on to verse 24, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. And I'd like someone to just read that nice and loud for me. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24.
No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth.
Thank you. Thank you. And another translation of that says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is the name. That's what Jesus exactly said. You cannot serve God and mammon. So today we're going to just focus on that final verse, verse 24, that says, no one can serve two masters. And sometimes it's easy to just look at, for me anyway, it's easy to just look at one verse. Of course, we put it in context. We have it in the context of that whole passage. We have it in the context of the Sermon on the Mount and what Jesus has been talking about all along. But I wanted to just look at this one verse and just have it speak to us, because I've been thinking about this for weeks, and it really has been speaking to me. What I'm going to share this morning, again, as I said last week, so much has been shared on the Sermon on the Mount. And this probably will be in way of reminder, because I think a lot of these things have already been shared. But I think we need to be reminded over and over again, so that these things get really into our hearts and into our spirit. So anyway, in this passage, Jesus is saying basically three things. That this is what it says to me. It says, first of all, you can't serve two masters. Second of all, he says, what the relationship would be like with those two masters if you try to do that. What happens if you try to serve two masters? And then finally, he says, just flat out, you can't serve God and money. So that's what we're going to look at today. So let's just begin by looking at those things that he was saying. First of all, he says, you can't serve two masters. Now, has anybody here heard of the movie Horrible Bosses? Anybody hear that movie, Horrible Bosses? No, nobody. Some people have heard it. You don't want to say you heard it because it's rated R. You know it's inappropriate. No. but anyway, there's a movie out called Horrible Bosses. And I have not seen the movie, but from what I understand in the movie, and I wouldn't necessarily recommend seeing the movie, because it has a lot of inappropriate stuff in it. But from what I understand, from looking at the trailers and the previews, and also from talking to someone who has seen the movie, that it's about three guys who have horrible, horrible bosses, and basically they're plotting to kill their bosses. That's what they do, because their bosses are so horrible. Okay. So these three guys, they have three bosses. One boss is cruel and abusive. One boss actually is sexually harassing the employee. And one boss is ignorant, selfish, and doesn't have the company's best interest at heart. So those are those three bosses, and they're horrible bosses. Now, you don't have to actually raise your hand. You can actually just nod, or you can just, you know, look like you're saying yes. But how many people in here have had bosses that fit that description? Okay. All right. Many of us raising their hand. Some are raising two hands. Okay. We've had bosses that have that fit that description. And I can say honestly that that I have had bosses like that. I presently have a wonderful boss. Yes, I do thank God for my boss. She's wonderful. But I have in the past, and I'm not going to say when or where, because we're on the radio here. But I'm not going to say when or where. But I have had some really horrible bosses. Bosses that were inconsiderate, that were verbally impulsive, and bosses that did not take either the company or their employees' best interest at heart. We've all had some bosses that have had those kind of characteristics. Perhaps you have even been one of those bosses. Some people might look at you and say, you've been one of those bosses. So that's a whole nother time to repent for that. We can talk about that later. But the thing about being employed like this, though, particularly now in the 21st century, is that usually if your boss is abusive, there are things that you can do. You can, you know, report your boss to HR or something. You can maybe ask to be transferred to another part of the company. There are things that you can do. Or you can quit. I mean, that might have economic repercussions, but you can quit. And look for a job someplace else. But here, when Jesus talks about servants and masters, he's talking about something else. He is, as soon as he mentions the word master, you come out of the realm of employment and you come into the realm of slavery. And that is what he's talking about. In fact, when Jesus uses the word you can't serve or be a slave to, he's really talking about being bound to someone, some kind of servile condition, a place where you are devoted to another person and not necessarily of your own will, to the disregard of your own interests. You are an attendant. In fact, it comes from a word that means to be fastened with chains. And I think about that old song that I used to sing to my kids, you know, wrapped up, tied up, tangled up in Jesus. I don't know if anybody... was that song, but I used to sing that, you know that song. I used to sing that to my kids, wrapped up, tied up, tangled up in Jesus. But when he talks about the slave, he's talking about someone who's wrapped up, tied up, and tangled up. And he's saying you cannot be belong wholly and under the command of two different masters. When he talks about masters, he's talking about someone who is really your owner. Or your possessor. That person, that master in essence, is the one who has power to tell you what to do. When you're a slave, you go where the master says to go, and you do what the master says to do. The master can determine your relationships with other slaves. He or she can determine your relationship with your family. And really, you don't even have control over your own body. The master has power over your life, and a master demands obedience and allegiance and loyalty. The thing about it with a master is that master's friends are your friends, and the master's enemies are your enemies. So Jesus is laying that down. He's saying this is what it means in terms of master and slave. And given the nature of that master-slave relationship, Jesus says, he goes on to say that you can't serve two. And this really, this thought that you cannot put all of your energy and all of your resources into two opposing goals and actually accomplish anything, That's really common knowledge. That's not debatable. We all know that. But why? Why can't we do that? And Jesus goes on to say why. He says that we will either hate one and love the other, or we will hold to one and despise the other. So I need to get just two volunteers real quick. Two volunteers. Thank you, and thank you. Yes, come on up.
Are you
going to
hurt us?
No, I'm not going to hurt you at all, but you're going to be back up a couple more times. So the reason why I bring two people up is because when Jesus says this, he says, you're either going to love one and hate the other, or hate one and love the other. And if you just, it sounds like he's saying the same thing twice, doesn't it? It sounds like he's saying the exact same thing. But I'm thinking that he must be sort of motioning back and forth and pointing. So let's say that here's Master 1, Massa 1, here's Massa 2. And so Jesus is saying, you're either going to love one, okay, and hate the other, or you're going to cling to one and despise the other. So you see, it makes it very clear that there's two different types of things that you would be related to. Okay, you can sit back down, but you'll be coming back up again.
Are you
our master? You're right. I'm telling you what to do. So Jesus is setting up a picture. He's saying he's looking at these two slave owners. This is something that people in this time that are listening to Jesus can understand and relate to. They can relate to the fact that there are slaves and slave owners. And I know that actually many of us can relate to that as well, that's part of our history as well. As African Americans, the whole, and people of African descent in general, the whole thought about slavery can be a very painful one to really think about. But Jesus lays this out because he's illustrating something that is very clear to the people who are listening to him. So then after he lays that out, he says, okay, I've established the fact that you can't serve two masters, okay? The reason why is you're going to either love one, hate the other, love the other, hate the other one. This is the truth. I've established that. Then he just brings his point home. He says, you can't serve God and money. Yeah. Boom. There it is. You can't serve God and money. And to his listeners at that time, to the disciples, that was an astonishing thought. Because they come from a culture where people who were rich could give bigger and heftier offerings. They could look more pious. They could look more spiritual. That sounds like today as well. That they thought that money was a sign of God's blessing and approval. That sounds like today as well. And so when Jesus was talking with the rich young ruler who we talked about last week, the rich young ruler was someone who looked pious and who came to Jesus and who said, you know, Lord, I want to know how I can inherit eternal life. And Jesus told him what he needed to do. And the rich young ruler says, oh, you know, I've followed the commandments. I've lived a righteous life. You know, I should be able to do this. And Jesus says, well, what I want you to do is sell all of your possessions and give to the poor. And when he did that, when Jesus said that, this young man went away sad because he was too enslaved to those riches. Those riches were a slave driver to him. And so he went away sad. And then Jesus says, you know what? It's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, I'm not going to go into exactly what that might mean because I don't really know. But the fact that he said it's hard for the wealthy to get into the kingdom of God was a real astonishing thing for these disciples to hear. Like, oh my gosh. So he's saying you can't serve God and money. Now, I want my volunteers to come back up again. So I'm going to have one slave driver.
Can I be the nice slave driver?
No.
Okay. I'm trying.
Okay.
Bling, bling.
Okay. Yeah,
it's a little tied
this,
up in here.
Put this watch on here.
Can I keep this stuff after?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. flip this over to you. Yeah.
Ooh.
Yeah.
Ooh.
I know, right?
It's kind of fun being
a
slave driver.
What does she need?
What? Rims a ring.
Here we go.
Ooh.
There you go. Ooh. Okay.
Okay. Now, you are, guess what? Mammon, money.
You are God. But don't let that go to your head.
What do you think? What do you think that money would be saying to a person?
I'm weighted down with all this wealth. I'm important. I'm running stuff. I'm bigger and badder than God.
All right. And what do you think? What do you think that money would say to sort of the unsuspecting person right here who's trying to decide what to do? What would money say if money had a voice?
You don't have a say. I'm running this town.
All right. Sound like Jay-Z. Okay. And over here, you're God. What would you say to the person who's trying to figure out what to do?
I can give you much more valuable things than what you see.
Amen. Amen.
All right, we have God on one side, money on the other side. All right, I need one more volunteer. One more. I see a young man back here. Come on, he can come on up. Come on up.
Handsome young man.
All right, here's this young man.
I'm going to just get out the way here.
Here's this young man, and he's trying to decide what to do, okay? Now, I want you to cling, to hold on her hand. Hold on to that, okay, I want you to cling to her. Hold on to her real tight. Now, I want you to tell him to do something.
You can tell him to go pick that cup up. Or...
Okay. Can you pick that cup up right there, please?
Yeah, that right one. There. Hold tight.
It's okay.
Ahead.
You're supposed to go pick that up. Go. God has said.
Running this town.
Oh, okay.
What did I tell you?
Okay.
Now in charge.
Okay. All right. Okay. Now I want you. What's your name, young man?
Tylan.
You're fantastic. Okay. I want. Oh, what?
Okay.
Okay, money, you can let go right now. All right. Okay. I want you to hold. All right. Okay. Money, I want you to tell him what to do.
Can you get that cup, please? Oh, I wouldn't say that.
Wait. You need to hold on to God's hand. Hold on to God's hand. Okay, go ahead.
Get that cup. Okay.
No, hold him, God. God, you don't go with him. Hold him. Hold him back.
That's the walk.
Yeah, right. All right. Try to go sit down on that chair, but God's gonna hold you. No, hold him, God. Okay, thank you, Tylan, and thank you, God and money. You can be seated. Okay, now, I know you wanna hold this, hold on to this stuff, huh? Don't store up to yourselves treasures on earth.
I'm getting rid of you.
Oh, she's going to run this town tonight. Oh, got the watch and everything. All right. No, we got the ring, I think. Okay. So, despite the fact that God seemed to want to go along with Tyler, but money was fierce, boy. And you know what? That's real.
It is real.
That is real. And in this passage, actually, Jesus, when he uses the word mammon, he's like giving money a name. He's not just saying, money as a thing. He's giving the money a name. He's like personifying money. And he's saying that money is like a rival god or a deity. And in fact, money, if you think about how money operates in our society, in our culture, it really has some of the characteristics of God, with a God with a small g, in the sense that it gives security and a sense of security, a sense of peace. It can produce guilt or shame, that it gives a sense of freedom, and that it's a symbol of power, strength, and influence.
Amen. Preach.
Now, the thing about money and our society is that there's so many songs about money. Now, those of us back in the day, we can remember that song, Money, 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 way back in the day. That's right. Way back. Wow, that's right. And that was a song actually saying that we were too dependent on money. That was, you know, a song. And but you know what? Today, and this is no judging. Well, it is kind of judging, but I'm not really coming down so much in hip hop culture per se, because I love hip hop. I love rap music. Believe it or not, you know, old people can like that stuff too. Amen. But a lot of the lyrics are about worshiping money. Money. And understand that these young people who are writing this stuff, they didn't just come up with this by themselves. They're going on the shoulders of what we have handed over to them. But there's one song lyric, and actually I got this. The person that wrote this, this is actually not hip-hop, this is rock. This is a rock song. And I think the song is actually written tongue-in-cheek, but I'm not completely sure. But it really illustrates how it deifies money. And this is from a guy who actually used to play with Van Halen. So I'm gonna just read these words. It says, money, hallelujah. Now I lay me down to sleep. Hallelujah, almighty dollar. I praise the Lord, afford my role to keep. Hallelujah, almighty dollar. Money, I need more money, just a little more money. Yeah, I need more money. And give us these days our daily bread. Only you we praise, almighty dollar. Money, my personal savior. Money, a material lust. Money, life's only treasure. Money, in God we trust. And if I should die before I wake, hallelujah, almighty dollar, I'm going to take the money that I make. Hallelujah, almighty dollar. Money, I need more money. Just a little more money. Yeah, I need more money. Wow. So as I said, this may have been actually written to make fun of the fact that we are so dependent on money. But I was just looking at the 10 best rap songs about money. And it starts out by saying, if you love to hear about money and you love rap and hip-hop music, the 10 best rap songs about money will be music to your ears. Money makes the world go round, and rap and hip-hop music is known for talking about money. All right, let me just give you a few of these. Some of these are really old, but many of these you remember. Of course, we all remember Puff Daddy and the Family. It's all about the Benjamins. That's right. Wu-Tang Clan, cash rules everything around me. Okay, all right. Cream, that's right. Notorious B.I.G. featuring Mace and Puff Daddy. Whatever happened to him? More money, more problems. Bone Thugs and Harmony featuring Eazy-E. For the love of money. Junior Mafia, get money. 50 Cent, I get money. ODB, got your money. The Locks featuring DMX and Lil' Kim, money, power, respect. Jay-Z featuring DMX. We'll skip that one. and finally, Jermaine Dupri featuring Jay-Z, money ain't a thing. Spelled T-H-A-N-G. So you may say, well, you know what? I'm not a rap artist, or maybe I am a rap artist, but those are not the kind of lyrics that I like to write. I'm not one of the super rich. I'm not obsessed with money. You may be thinking that. And I really, to tell you the truth, have been thinking a lot about this thing around money and being a slave of money. And so there are some things that I have been asking myself, and I'm challenging us to ask ourselves in our relationship with money. Are you a slave? Though, let me just say really quickly that the rest of the things that I want to share, again, these are suggestions. I'm not coming down saying this, you know, thus saith the Lord for each of these things. But I am saying that the Lord wants to free us from this as a place of idol worship for so many of us as Americans. So these are questions, and I think they're on the PowerPoint. So I think they are, but I'll just start reading them. How does money determine where you live? You know, it could be that you're in a place where, you know, you're thinking, I really want to get out of this neighborhood because the music is bumping all night long and all kinds of craziness is going on. They got roosters in the back of my house. Oops, I'm talking about myself now, but I'm not giving my address. Amen. but this is what's going on in my neighborhood. But you could be thinking, I want to get out of this neighborhood. I really want to go and I want to move someplace else because this neighborhood is crazy. I got to get out of here. But you're not asking the Lord, Lord, where would you have me to be? Or it may be that it's time for you to move into a different place, a different neighborhood, out in the suburbs, wherever it is. But you think, I don't have enough money to go do that. And either way, you're putting money on the throne. How does money determine where you work? Or where you continue to work? Does money interfere with you following your calling? Now, God has put in each of us a deep call. God has put in each of us a place, a purpose, and a plan, and a way that he wants us to minister and to serve. Really, it's about serving. We think of ministers, you know, some big thing, but it's about serving. And God has given us that. A book was suggested to me recently that was a really amazing book. I've just started. It's called What Should I Do With My Life? And it's a book by a man named Poe Bronson. But in this book, this man does just maybe hundreds of interviews with people. And as he interviews people, these are people who, some of which have really found their calling, they've found their, you know, their niche. These are people who have found what it is that their purpose in life. And he's also interviewed people that were very rich and very wealthy. And what he found out was this, that if the people who said, oh yes, I do have a calling, I do have a purpose, I want to really get to that place. But if those people went and tried to make a lot of money first, because you can think, oh, I got to make my money first. I got to do that first. Then I'm going to go back and you know, be able to do my calling. He found that the people that made their money first, and some of them got very wealthy, they never went back. They never went back because money changed them. They never went back. So that I thought that was really interesting that, you know, he interviewed so many people, and those people did not go back. The people that just single-mindedly, with a single eye, pursued that calling, those were the ones that were able to really accomplish that. Amen. So the next question is money interfering with your relationship with anyone, a friend or a family member? Jesus reveals to us that people are always more valuable than money or things. That the child that breaks the toy is more valuable than that broken toy. Amen. Even though we want to snatch them. I paid $100 for that thing, and you lost it? Now, of course, parents, I understand, you know, you need to be able to talk to your children about responsibility. That's important. But when we lash out and demean and degrade because of something around money, that's not what the Lord would have us to do. Amen. Does money determine what you do with your resources or time or material things? Or are you engaged in God's kingdom priorities, helping the poor, serving? Does the lack of money or the abundance of money affect your mood significantly? Does the lack or the abundance, we all are confessing. Jesus is calling his people toward wholehearted devotion to him.
He wants us to, as he mentioned in those two illustrations about hating one master or loving the other one, he wants us to love him, to hold fast to him, just as we had Sherry up here holding Tylan's hand. She wants us to hold fast to him. And he is looking for total allegiance. And that includes how we use our money. In fact, money has such a hold on our hearts that to let the Lord have control of that truly points to the fact that we belong to him. When Zacchaeus, we talked about Zacchaeus last week and how Jesus came to Zacchaeus' house. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, was known as a sinner. When Jesus came to his house, it says Zacchaeus was so affected by that, so impacted by that, by God's love, that that he gave away his stuff. He said, I'm going to give away half my stuff. And he said, if I've swindled anybody, I'll give away four times what I've swindled them. That when Jesus saw that and saw that he'd been delivered from the worship of money that he had been involved in all his life, when Jesus saw that, he said, truly salvation has come to this house. Amen. Last Sunday, Caleb mentioned that when he was in South Africa, he and his friend really received grace to be able to give away some things that were very valuable to him, to them. And he said a really deep statement. He said that when you give like that, you break the power of that spirit of materialism, of that worship of mammon. And many of us need this kind of deliverance. And that word that came forth in worship about be free, Jesus wants us to be free. And often I think, particularly in our worship meetings and gatherings, wherever we might be, when we hear someone speak about money and preach about money, immediately we like shut down. And we think, they're just saying that because they want us to give more money to the church. They're just being greedy. That's where we go. But Jesus wants us to be free. So I want to just suggest to you seven ways to master mammon. Seven ways to master mammon. And I was thinking, you know, it would have been good if I had had that OJ song playing in the background. Bonk, 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 bonk. So just imagine that's going in the background. Okay, can we go? So these are suggestions. And I also want to just give, just to say that I got, this is based on my reading of a book that was published years and years ago, probably over 20 years ago, called Money, Sex, and Power by Richard Foster. So if you want to check that book out, it's a great book. It's a real classic. Okay, I don't see anything happening there, but I will start out anyway because I don't want to be long in the time. So number one, the first thing is listen to what the Bible says about money. You might want to start a personal Bible study about money. Many of us have computers with, or you can go online, go to Bible Gateway or one of those kinds of sites and just type in money, type in possessions, greed, any kind of word like that, and just see what God says about money. And then bathe yourself in the truth of God about money and possessions. Yes, oh, I'm sorry. Yes, you have sheets that have blanks in them and you can fill those blanks in. So listen to what the Bible says about money. Number two, take a look at how you feel about money and how money affects the world around you. Ask yourself, does money scare me? Does money produce in me pride or shame? Then look at ways that you can be responsible, actually, to use your resources for this hurting world. And ask the Lord, what can you do? But that goes into sort of the emotional impact of money. Number three, think seriously and intentionally about how you manage your money. How can we adjust our personal budgets to better align with God's priorities? I mean, that is an intentional thing. And that is, I'll tell you, that's a personal struggle for me. Mm-hmm. is that with me, and I just confess, my financial situation can just be all over the place. I really felt that the other day when I tried to make a cell phone call and the voice came on, your account has been temporarily suspended. Have you ever been there? Because I hadn't taken care of business. And I'm sure my daughter was not happy with that either, because that means her, what? It didn't do it for you? Oh, said it did, but I guess you were in divine favor. Number four, gather together a community of people around you who can support you in this struggle. To be free, in the struggle to be free from the worship of mammon. Share with others your struggles and failures as well as your victories. Do you realize that people are more likely to share their intimate sexual struggles and failings than they are to share the misuse of money? People don't want to talk about how they messed up with the money. You know, but people have all kinds of testimonies. Oh, yes, I've been delivered from, you know, addiction and blah, blah, blah. But they don't want to tell you, you know what? I've made a mess in terms of money. But we need to be able to confess this to one another so that we can be healed, because it's a sickness. Number five, pray. This is a spiritual issue, and you need to pray for the Lord's help. Pray for freedom from money's power. Pray that you'll be able to handle money as God would have you. Pray for protection. Pray for the grace to give. And then that goes right into number six. Dethrone money by giving and by rooting out any form of covetousness. There's a scripture, Luke 12:15, and I actually don't have that scripture with me right now. But basically what it says is, Jesus is saying, beware of any form of greed or covetousness. And just to say what covetousness, because that's a sort of long word and we don't usually use that word. But basically it's talking about greed. I want more. I want mine. I don't want to share. I got to get more. Just like what that song said, money, money, money. I want more money, and I want those things that money can buy. Now, please understand, Jesus is never saying that to have resources is a sin. He is never saying that. But he's saying basically that we don't own those things. Amen. We don't own those things. And he certainly doesn't want those things to own us. The other thing that I wanted to say about that was just a really quick story. Is that there was a story about a man who was going to have a yard sale. They were getting ready to move, and they were going to have a yard sale, and he had a big swing set that he was going to put in the yard sale. And he thought about this swing set. He thought, how much money can I get for this swing set? This really is kind of a nice swing set. How much money can I get for it? He said, you know, if I paint it and spruce it up a little bit, I'll be able to even get more money for this thing. And then God began to convict him. And he started to see, wait a minute, there's a spirit of greed that's kind of rising up in me. And so God prompted him to just give that swing set away. I mean, he'd already bought the swing set. It was used by his children. He had had it. But, you know, God saying, you know what, you can give that away. And he went to his wife and he said to his wife, you know, I think God is prompting me to give the swing set away. And he was hoping that his wife would say, what, are you crazy? You know, well, you could get some money for that thing. But his wife said, okay, give it away. And he was like, oh, you know. But he decided he was going to give it away, put the swing set up on the in the yard sale, and don't you know, a family with small children came, and he was able to bless them. Amen. And just say, you know what, you just have it. And that spoke volumes. And also wanted to say that what I said before is that when you're a slave, your master's enemies are your enemies. Your master's friends are your friends. And the enemy of greed and covetousness is giving and generosity. Amen. So when you are moving in giving, you are setting yourself as an enemy to the god mammon. And then number seven,
finally is get rid of all favored treatment of people based on money. And we, you know, this is so pervasive in our culture, we hardly even realize it. But, you know, you look at the cover of magazines, there's people on there who are rich, and, you know, we don't even know how they got their money, whether it was good, bad, or ugly, but just because they're rich, we think that that's something. And it's not. It really is not. And you know what? We even do that in the church. We look at, we even look at other churches, or we say, oh, they got a big grand cathedral, they got all kinds of chandeliers, all kinds of different things. Or we look at the people in leadership, they're wearing Armani suits, you know, and big fat watches or whatever, and we think that that really is something. That's not to hate on them because they have that. No, that's okay. But to put them on a pedestal because they have that kind of resource is not what God would have for us. So here in America, we think that we can have it all. We think that we could eat everything we want and still lose weight. We think that we can, isn't that true? We think we can do that. We think we can spend like crazy and still save. We think we can be in a committed relationship with several people at one time and think that it's love. But Jesus flatly tells us that if we want him, we must be devoted to him and to him alone. Jesus is not looking for Facebook friends. You know? He's not looking for people to click the like box. You know how you have a little box to click like? What does that mean? Jesus is not looking for that. And he makes that clear. And he's not afraid to say that. But you know what? We might say, well, to be devoted to him and him, why would I want to do that? Because you know what? I kind of know what money can do. You know, I know what it means to have material things. I feel like I have some modicum of control. You know, why would I want to do that? But you know what? He's asking for our devotion. And the thing is that he is devoted to us. That's the thing that's so amazing. He's devoted to us. That Jesus came so that we would know true freedom from everything that would hold us in bondage. In Deuteronomy, and I don't have the exact verse, but I could send it to folks later. God says, I'm going to plant my people in the promised land with all my heart and with all my soul. It expresses his devotion to us as his people. But you know, we can ask the question, if I don't serve money, then what do I do with myself? You know, if money is not my God, if that's not my frame of reference, what do I do? Who's going to take care of me? But you know what? God is saying, I will take care of you. And that goes to the next section, which I'll be preaching about next week, where Jesus says, really in response to our unasked questions, even in response, we haven't even asked the question yet. Like, what are we going to do? What can we do? Jesus says, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about your life. And I'll be talking about that next week. But I just want to take some time right now because just some time from quiet reflection. And just some meditation and perhaps some time of confession. Where are you with money? If you need to confess to the Lord about the fact that you have been a slave to mammon and you want to be free, let's take time right now and do that. If money has been an idol for you, and it can be an idol, if you have no money, it can be an idol. Because you're letting it determine what you think about yourself and what you think about the Lord. Or it could be an idol for you if you're rolling in money. But if money has been an idol, if you feel like the love of money has, or the desire for more money has blocked you from knowing God's fullness in any way, let's just take some time to really meditate on that. Bill's going to play as we just take just a few minutes.
Mm-hmm.
So, Lord, we do just come to you right now, Lord, and we pray that you would give us the grace to really renounce that idol of money, to turn away from that, and to come into your loving arms. Lord, sometimes it's so hard to trust you, but we pray, God, that you would really help us. Help us to make that decision. Lord, we know that apart from you, we can't do anything. So we're asking for your help, that we would be people who are fully devoted to you, to your purposes. We ask, Lord, for you to forgive us and cleanse us. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your cleansing. Give us the power, Lord God, to live this out. And we pray these things in your mighty and precious and powerful name. Amen. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others and watch God's kingdom take off around you.